nice and loud. So our reading today is going to come from Matthew 5, and it's verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Sorry, Andrew. Well, my son got back from schoolies this afternoon. That's good, I reckon. He dyed his hair, which, if that's the worst thing he did on schoolies, happy days, man. I asked him, are there any photos? No, Dad, no photos, no evidence. So, but it has been a tragic week. There was that other boy from Tarramurra High School who died up at the Gold Coast. So lots of people actually really are mourning it and finding it really tough in our community at this moment. Today is an exciting day. Do you know why? Because this is the last time you have to put up with me preaching at 4:30 service for 2018. Somebody whistled. So, but can I say it's just been a great year to do ministry with you. I love you as a church. You're a great church. Great community of faith to follow Jesus with. Last week, I did this talk in the morning, which most of you weren't at because you chose the baptismal service. Good choice for you, I reckon. How encouraging was that? That was super encouraging last week. But we did just want to give you a little bit of a kind of a snapshot of where we're going in 2019 all the way to 2025. And then we'll think about Christmas, celebrate Jesus with our wider community, have a break over January, and get back into promoting Jesus next year. So how about I pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Dear Lord God, as we've already acknowledged, we just acknowledge your presence here with us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we just don't come into an empty shell of a room that is actually full of chairs and instruments and people, but we actually come into a place where you are present. I thank you that you've been present with us during the week, but there is something kind of mystical and something amazing when we actually come together as a community of faith, that God, you're just with us when we come together in a way that you're not with us when we're apart. And so God, I do pray that as we look at this passage of scripture that it's familiar to so many of us, but as we sit at the feet of Jesus, it might be like just sitting and listening to him speak into our hearts and our minds. I pray that as we think about our future, we might think about it in terms of more people and more places making more responses to you. I pray for the help of your Spirit. I pray that the beauty of Jesus might be made known. I pray for us that you'll just captivate our minds and our hearts, and that we'll actually understand this scripture and apply it to our lives. Amen. Well, you should have actually picked up a little leaflet by now, which actually just describes what our vision is. So in February, we're going to be looking, preaching through our vision, our strategy, and our goals. And our vision, right at the heart of our vision, has got this idea of transformation. We've, as a staffing team, been talking about this a lot and thinking, well, can people who are selfish become generous? Can people who are fearful become courageous? Can people who are selfish become others-centered? Is it possible for people to actually have their lives transformed? We realise that in probably every life group and in this church, there might be a third or a half of our community who are just barely hanging in there in terms of faith. And as we move forward together as a community, we don't actually just want to be a community that just gets busier and busier, just ask people for more and more. We genuinely want this to be a place where your life and your family and your marriages and your friendships are actually transformed. Sometimes we can make the goal of transformation, you know, come to church, pray, read your Bible, get involved in ministry, be in a life group, and you hear that from us all the time, but that in fact is not at the heart of transformation. They're just actually training tools that actually help us in our journey of faith. But what is the goal of transformation? The goal of transformation is that we might love God more. There just might be this passionate overflow of our love and our heart towards God, and that we might love one another more. We who live in this individualistic culture, who have virtually nothing to do with one another, no sort of common interest, that we actually, because of our love for Jesus, might be come together and we might experience deep community, and that we might love the world around us. That's our vision and that's our strategy. We just want to get better at discipleship, of helping people to love Jesus, love one another, and love the world. And our goals, well, it's about reach, grow, and send. By 2025, we want to see 200 new people to become disciples, to become followers of Jesus. 10 people declared their faith in baptism last week, and how encouraging was that? You know, that all of our work and all of that effort and all of, you know, being on Christ for 20 years straight, all of that actually can culminate and help people come to discover Jesus for themselves. We also want to be a growing community and just be more intergenerational. I was here at the elderly Christmas lunch yesterday. I danced at the Christmas lunch. I was an elf. It's the beginning of new things. I'm going to look back yesterday and say, that's where it all started. No, I'm not. But there were a bunch of people from the 6:30 and people who went on the Solomon Islands who were actually serving in the kitchen, serving the elderly on the Saturday. And I just thought that's a beautiful picture of Christian community. We want to be people who send, that we actually want to get really serious about raising up leaders who we can actually train for a wide range of Christian service and actually send them out. And we're actually really excited about that. But right at the heart of all of that, if you want to actually understand what our goal is or what the island is that we're seeking to sail towards as a community of faith, it's simply this, and it's to see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. That's all we want to see. We just want to see more people know Jesus the way that you and I know Jesus. We want to see your friends and your family and your kids know Jesus, grow up into faith and live radical lives for Jesus. And that is at the heart of our goal, and it's at the heart of this church. And I believe it's at the heart of Jesus. Jesus, in this passage, he gives us two metaphors and one reality. So the two metaphors are salt and light, and the one reality is hurt. So firstly, salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now we have to remember that in Jesus' day, salt was used more as a preservative than for taste. So my grandpa, who lived well into his 90s, he loved the taste of salt. So when it would come time to have dinner, he would unscrew the salt cap off the salt container, because it only had little holes in it, take that off and just pour salt all over his food. He loved the taste of salt. But in Jesus' day, salt was really used as a preservative. So you would put meat on your salt, or more appropriately, you would put meat into your salt, and it would slow down the decaying process. And what is the image here? The image here is that Jesus is saying we live in a world of injustice, of a pain, of sadness, of brokenness. We live in a world of decay. And what is the role of the church in this society? We're meant to actually bring life. We're meant to actually bring salt. We're meant to actually bring flavor and beauty. We're meant to actually bring healing into our culture and amongst our friends and our community in which we live. Think about the really needy people that you know. Think about those people who are actually really hard work. You know, the people who go from one crisis to another crisis to another crisis. The people who always sort of whine and complain about things. The people who always take and actually never give. They're kind of hard to be around, aren't they? But if we take Jesus' word seriously, what is the call for action for us? It's actually not to run away from these sort of people. It's actually to run towards these sort of people. to be grace and life and to run towards them. Jesus is saying the opposite reaction, what is true for us, because we actually don't need more problems in our lives. When we see somebody in difficulty, in pain, or in who is hurting, we actually run towards them. Jenna and I were at basketball the other night, and there's this couple, they've already gone through a divorce. Their daughter is in our kids' class, and but it's still really messy, and you know, they're being quite abusive and horrible and all that kind of stuff, and he's sitting there and she's sitting there, and you know, we look at that, and to be honest, I don't need more problems in my life. I look around this room and I've got enough problems. But you know, Janelle walks over and she sits with her, and I walk over and I sit with him, because that is the call of a Christian, is it not? We look at people who are broken, who are hurting, and we don't run away, we run towards. Think of our local schools. This year we've had about 600 dads and kids investing in the life of men at our dads and kids camp. We've got a whole bunch of people in PNCs. We run Kids Hope programs, Scripture in Schools, the Brekkie Club, Prayer Groups, Fellowship Fund. We meet with the principals. We run Blast and Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade, Youth Group, Mainly Music, Young Mums, Playtime, and I've probably missed a whole heap of things. Why do we do all of those things? Because we actually want to be good news in our local school communities. My son Liam, he went on that, what's the thing you do in year 12 where you get all dressed up? What's that called? What is it? Formal graduation. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I don't know, because I never went to mine. They didn't tell me about it. I didn't know that actually existed. Anyway, he went to a graduation, and you know, they've got these after parties after graduation, which, as again, as a parent, you just fear. But you know, a really salty thing that one Christian family did? One Christian family actually opened up their home to one of these after parties. They still had alcohol because there were, you know, kids who were 18 years of age, but there was plenty of food and there was plenty of water. Mum and dad weren't imposing themselves, but every now and then they'll just go in and check that the kids were actually safe and having a good time. And they opened their place for these kids to celebrate the end of their year 12 in a safe environment. And I think that is actually what it means to be salt, isn't it? To be good news amongst those kids. Brendan is running a bunch of things like the community mentoring program, Christians Against Poverty. Next week we're going to hear about, we're starting up Legal Horizons, which is a legal service. This is going to actually come into our church to help people who are really vulnerable and really needy. But do you know where the most of our action, the most of our saltiness will happen? It's actually not in our programs. In all those programs that I've just mentioned, very few of you are actually directly involved in any of those programs. They happen week after week after week, but you're not really actually involved. Where is the real action when it actually comes to saltiness? It's in your life. It's in your neighborhood. It's in your working group. It's in the community that you actually live in. I've actually only had one supernatural, what I describe as kind of a supernatural experience of God. Like, I experience God all the time. I've experienced God during the week. I'm experiencing God's presence with me now. But in terms of that kind of overwhelming, this just has to be something from God, it's only happened to me once, and it's when I first became a Christian. I became a Christian at the age of 16, and I was just on a beach in Tasmania all by myself, and I prayed this, prayer of faith and repentance and gave my life to Christ. And then there was this overwhelming sense of peace that just came upon my life, and I acknowledged that as the Holy Spirit coming upon me, empowering me, living within me. But then right at that moment, there was just this excitement to actually go and tell others about Jesus. Nobody have actually, I didn't hear a sermon, I never read a book about this. I just knew that a follower of Jesus, somebody who loved Jesus, just wanted to tell other people about Jesus as well. About 6 months later, at my church sent me along to this course called Christianity Explained. And it was there that actually I really understood the gospel. I thought, oh, okay, that's what I believe. And it taught me that, Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again. It taught me about faith and repentance. And so I asked two of my footy mates and one of my workmates and one guy at church who wasn't a Christian, would you do Christianity Explained with me? And they did. And one of those guys came to faith, and he's still going in faith.
faith today. And then for the next 5 or 6 years, any kid who actually showed any interest in Jesus, or any friend who showed any interest at all in faith, I would ask them to go through this course. And it was one of the most fruitful times in terms of my evangelistic effectiveness ever. But do you know what happened? The very worst thing that actually happened to me in my life, do you know what happened? I went to theological college. I went to theological college and I learned systematic theology and biblical theology, and I learned how to do exegesis, and I learned about hermeneutics, and learned how to, you know, write a sermon and a Bible study, and my knowledge of the Bible became more, and my knowledge of God became more and more. But do you know why all of that was happening? I was becoming actually less effective in terms of sharing my faith in Christ with others. Isn't that true of so many of us in this room? All the statistics show us that in churches like ours, there's only around 5% of us who actually feel confident enough to share our faith with others. Churches like us, you know, we're great at, you know, loving and worshiping Jesus and praying to Jesus and reading our Bibles and giving generously and getting involved in ministry. But when it actually comes to that sideways movement of sharing our faith with others, there's something wrong with our discipleship, because the longer you're a follower of Jesus, the less effective you and I, including me, we become at that. So next year we're going to actually have a forum, and we're going to actually stop all the life groups in the church and ask all the church to come together. We're going to be getting, you know, some gun to teach us about evangelism, and then we're going to brainstorm and we're going to pray, how can we be more effective for seeing more people in more places making more responses to Jesus? I don't know if you grew up on the Brady Bunch. I grew up on the Brady Bunch. I loved the Brady Bunch. You know, within a half an hour, you know, Marsha's hair was always perfect. And Greg, the older brother, he was always, you know, the responsible and the wise one. And Mum and Dad, whatever their names were, you know, there was always a problem, but they were the fountain of wisdom. By the end of every episode, within 30 minutes, they always solved the family's problems, and life was always shiny, and it was always perfect, and it was always neat, and it was always great. But then a number of years ago, I watched a documentary on the Brady Bunch. The real actors in the Brady Bunch, their lives were falling apart. There was drug addictions. There was depression. One person actually committed suicide. There was marital breakdowns. And as I actually think about the northern suburbs of Sydney, you know, it seems such a perfect place to live, doesn't it? But underneath the facade of this shiny, beautiful life that we actually project on Facebook to one another is actually deep brokenness, and it's deep hurt, and it's deep pain. My experience is that everybody has a problem, or they are living with a problem, or that they are a problem. And Jesus says, as my people, will you not actually run away from that, but will you actually run towards that? So friends, we're actually not thinking about running a whole heap of new programs. We've got enough programs. What we're thinking about is actually helping you in your discipleship with Jesus and getting you to a point that you love Jesus enough that you're willing to tell others about him. So salt. A salty community. Secondly, just before we move on there, one more thing. I was reading this in my quiet time a week or so ago. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this: he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Normally we think about that as the kind of the cosmic Jesus who holds all things, the creation together, and that is true. But when it actually says all things, it actually means you, and it also means me, that Jesus is actually holding us together. And do you know actually what that means? Some of you are sitting here today and you think, there's no way that I can actually possibly serve others. There's no way I can actually get involved in the lives of others, because my life is falling apart, because I'm barely holding on, because I can actually barely get through. But the promise of this verse is that God is actually holding your life together. He's putting your identity back together. He's putting your marriage together. He's putting your friendships together. He's putting you together. And so in your brokenness, in your fearfulness, in your frailty, in your scared state, you can actually step out and start loving Jesus and start serving others. You know, people always say to me, you know, I'll serve Jesus, I'll love Jesus, I'll start promoting, I'll change my life when this happens, when work actually begins to die down, or when I actually get my marriage perfect, or when my kids actually, they get their lives together. And do you know that time actually never, 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 never happens? There's something actually beautiful about the people of God stepping out in their weakness and their frailties, trusting Jesus to hold them together so that they can serve and love others. Secondly, light. So we know about light. This is a metaphor of light and darkness. So we know that light brings life, it brings beauty, it brings clarity, it brings purpose, it brings direction. We know that darkness is actually the opposite of that. Darkness brings fear and death and decay. At the beginning of the 19th century, there was all these philosophers and scientists who through science and education, got rid of the notion of God. You know, we don't need God or religion anymore. And they looked at the future as a future of progress, that through science and education, the world would just get better and better and better. But there was this guy called Nietzsche, who was also an atheist. He was the son of a priest. Instead of looking at the future getting better and better and better, he looked at the future and he said it would get darker and darker and darker. He wrote a poem called The Madman. He says this, he says, "Have you not heard of the madman who lit a lantern in the bright morning hours, run to the marketplace and cried incessantly, 'I see God, I see God.' As many of those who did not believe in God were standing around just then, he provoked much laughter. 'Has he got lost us one? Did he lose his way like a child?' asked another. 'Or is he hiding? Is he afraid of us? Has he gone on a voyage or immigrated?' Thus they yelled and laughed. The madman jumped into their midst and pierced them with his eyes. 'Whither is God?' he cried. 'I will tell you, we have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers. But how did we do this? How did we drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What were we doing when we unchanged the earth from its sun? Whither is it moving now? Whither is it moving now away from all suns? Are we not continually plunging backward, sideward, forward in all direction? Is there still any up or down? Are we not straying as though through an infinite nothing? Do you not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder? Is not night continually closing in us? Do we not need lanterns in the morning?'" Nietzsche looked at the future world without God, and instead of getting better and better and better and being a place of light, he saw the future of the world without God as getting darker and darker and darker. And friends, again, isn't that the world in which we live in? The 20th century, you know, with all of our scientific achievement, was the bloodiest century in all of human history. We live at a time when we've kind of lost hope in democracy. We've lost hope in our leaders. We look at the big issues like that face us in the future, and that they reckon in the jobs market, over a third of the world's population will be unemployable. We look at the brokenness and the hurt in people's life, and we actually say, what hope is there? And friends, we can actually give in to this despair ourselves, can't we? We can become kind of depressed and full of anxiety. We can become fearful and we can become afraid. But when Jesus says that we will be people of the light, what is he saying? That in the midst of a broken and fallen and hurtful world, by the way that we live and by the way that we speak and by the way that we treat one another, our attitude to wealth, our attitude to marriage, our attitude to money, it will be so different that it acts like a signpost, as a signpost to a different world, to a kingdom to come, to a yearning that everybody actually has. Jesus actually mixes his metaphors in this passage, not to be critical of Jesus, but in terms of a sermon, he kind of gets off track a little bit. He starts talking, he's been talking about salt and light, but then he talks about us being actually a city on a hill. In the ancient world, you didn't build cities on a hill. You built cities near rivers and lakes because that was where the water was. If you built a city on a hill, it was really difficult to actually feed that city and bring water to that city. But remember, Jerusalem, Zion is this city on the hill. And what happens if you light a lantern on a city on a hill? You can actually see it for kilometers. You can see it for miles away. Jen and I went bushwalking a number of years ago, and we were camping on this cliff in the Buttawang National Park, and we could see for miles around us. We could see out to the coast, and kilometres away we could see other people actually camping down in the valley, and we could see their light. And I'd imagine that as we were on top of this kind of mountain, on top of this cliff, that they could see ours. And friends, that is actually what we're meant to be in our community. We actually are meant to be good news. We're meant to be light. We're meant to be hope. We're meant to be joy. We're meant to be a signpost that there is a better way to live. So we're meant to be salt. We're meant to be light. And finally, if we actually do both of these, be salt and light, there's got to be one thing that's involved, and it's hurt. Go back to verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verses 11 and 12 come before this teaching about salt and light. So why am I preaching on it last? Because basically we're soft, aren't we? You know, when anything is actually difficult, or whenever anything is actually costly, or whenever there's actually a hurdle in the way, what is our natural tendency to do? We actually give up, don't we? You know, there are Christians around the world who know the truth of this passage, who know that what it means to actually follow Jesus will actually cost them their job, that they'll be kicked out of their inheritance, that they'll lose friendship and they'll lose family. But we actually have no experience of that. But Jesus is saying, if you want to be salt and light, friends, it is actually going to be costly. It's actually going to be insignificant. I mean, it's going to be, I forgot what word that was, but it's going to be hard. Todd, at the 6:30 service a couple of weeks ago, preached this great sermon on hospitality. And just showed it. It was one of the key signs of generosity. One of the things I've been thinking is I've been thinking about more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. What will that actually mean for Jillian and I? Well, it'll actually mean the type of people we actually have in our home for our meal. When we were in East Fremantle, we did great at this. You know, we had a bunch of, people who as yet weren't followers of Jesus in our place all the time, living together, eating together, doing life together. But when we've come to Sydney, this is a fairly large church, and all of our relationships have actually been filled with Christians. If the Dungans are going to see more people in more places making more responses to Jesus, do you know where the cost is actually going to be found? It's going to be generous with our home. Inviting people into our place around the meal table. Our kids, since they heard Todd's sermon, have just done a cracking job of this. So they've got a free home. So Liam actually, last Saturday night, just invited a bunch of his mates around to our place for a meal. And today, Jessie's invited a bunch of her mates around to our place for a swim and a barbecue as well. But at the heart of all of that, I think actually they're trying to develop meaningful relationships with these people, to develop community with these people. And somehow to be salt and light to them. I don't know what it's going to mean for you, but it's going to mean change for all of us. You know when churches or organizations, give this vision and say, we're going to do this, go to do that. It has no real effect on you, does it? It's just a sheet of paper with some words on it. You probably leave today and say, well, good luck with that, Andrew. Hope it goes well. See you in 2025. Give us a report then. But we only can do this if you and I commit our hearts and our mind and our time and our energy to Jesus and his kingdom. Just to close, remember Jesus in the book of Revelation. You know, he's walking around the churches through Asia Minor. And he's looking at their heart and he's looking at their life together. And this is what he says to the church in Laodicea. He says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're a wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I stand. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." You know, friends, when we think about the church, we often just think about programs or better communication or better strategy. But you know, every problem that actually exists in the church is a love problem and it's a relational problem. If we want to see more people and more places making more responses to Jesus, then Jesus is actually knocking at our very lukewarm hearts. And he's saying to us, "Will you open your life to me? And can I actually come in? And can I actually transform you so that you will be salt and light?" Friends, that's a challenge before all of us. To love Jesus more. To serve Jesus more. And to think about those people in our lives who we just think it's actually hopeless and there's no way that they could actually ever give their faith to Jesus. We believe that through the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, he can actually come in and transform them the way that he's transformed you and transformed me. Amen? You're a bit sleepy this afternoon. It's important though, eh? It's important not just to actually just keep doing what we've been doing and living how we've been living, but to see God do more and be more amongst us. We've got to get to that place, yeah? So I don't know how God has been speaking to you this afternoon. It is hot. I'm tired. You must be tired too. But you know, as we come to communion, I just pray that you'll actually respond to the Spirit of God working in your heart and mind, because we want you to be a part of this future with us together. So please come and eat and drink and give thanks, but also respond to actually how God wants you to change as a disciple and as a follower of Jesus. The bread symbolizes Jesus' body, which was broken for us. The cup symbolizes his blood, which was spilled for us. This is God's grace to you, and may you be God's grace to others. Come and eat and drink.